Christian Fellowship, my name is Pastor Paul Karras. If you've come the last couple of weeks and you haven't seen me, it's because I was on vacation and I had a great time away. I just want to thank Rick for preaching and stepping in and toeing the line. And again, we have a great staff here that just kept it running like clockwork. So thank you to all the staff and everybody who's helped out and leading worship. And again, just really appreciate that. Dennis, thank you so much for that song today. What a great voice you have. Awesome. So a lot of you guys have been hearing me talk over the last 5 months intermittently about the fact that I love lobster. And I was having a conversation with Barry, and he was saying before vacation, I wish you would stop talking about it because I love it so much. You're just making me hungry all the time. Well, I'm happy to report on vacation, I had lobster. So I had to put my own sign up over my bib because after the photo was taken, I didn't realize what the bib said. So you can just imagine. But it wasn't appropriate for church. So, but I had lobster, so it was a great week. I'm really excited to be back because part of this vacation was really to give me some rest before we jump into the kind of the end of the physical year, right here to December. We're going to have a number of messages, but I'm really excited because, one, besides Kim talking about the time change for next week, going back to 10:30, and the barbecue and all that, I'm excited for just church fellowship. We're also going to be talking in our congregational meeting about our Bible studies and the launch of that. So there's a whole bunch of things we're going to be kind of unloading on you guys for the next couple of weeks. But really cool, starting next week, we're going to start a new sermon series called All In. And we're going to be talking about what Ure Christian Fellowship is all about. And so we're going to be looking at our mission and vision statement together. We're going to be looking at our four core values over the next following weeks after that. And so I really hope you guys come back and just get a feel for the church if you already haven't gotten one already over the summer, but now you're going to really understand, like, what's at the foundation of this church? What makes it tick? And what drives us for the community that we're in? So I hope you come back and join us for those next few weeks because it will be really informative as to who we are as a church, and I hope that gets you excited to want to be a part of our community. So again, starting next week, new sermon series called All In. I hope you join us. But today, we're going to do a message on the Lord's Prayer. I've been thinking about this a lot ever since I've gotten here. One of the things we do routinely is pray the Lord's Prayer at the end of our life in the body announcements. And so I just think it's really important for us to look at that. Depending how you grew up, my mom taught me the Lord's Prayer. I believe she taught me with the word trespass in it. So depending how you grew up and how you were taught, you would have had either this word debtors or trespass, trespassers, things like that. And so I always find it interesting when, whether it be this church or any other church, and the Lord's Prayer is prayed, when we get to that part, how many people start to mumble? Because everyone's waiting to hear, is it debtors or trespasses? So much so to the fact that we talked about it, the staff said, you know, let's create a slide with the version that we do it in so that if people are visiting, you know, they're not lost. But then there was that thought of, like, should people be looking up during prayer? You know, I wanted to create a slide and said, close your eyes. But we put that up there. That's our attempt to make you feel comfortable and understand directionally where we're going in our service at times. But all kidding aside, you know, we want to look at this prayer because what we don't want to happen as we pray this prayer or do anything in church is to lose its intention or purpose behind it. Because when we do that, and you see this in church, it doesn't have to be the Lord's Prayer. It could be anything that a church holds value to, traditionally speaking, is that sometimes when we lose the intention or the purpose behind what we're doing in church, to me, that's what falls into this idea of religion, religiosity. And God is not interested in religion. He's interested in relationship. And so that's something we need to remember, that what we do in our church services is to communicate relationship, God to us, us to God, and that being an intimate thing for us to explore. It's not meant to be cold or remote, you know? And although we recite the Lord's Prayer, it's there to remind us of relationship, not religion. And that's what we don't want to fall into. And so this morning, I want to take a closer look at where this prayer is introduced. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. We're going to start in Luke 11 first. We're going to read first five verses there, and then we're going to jump over to Matthew chapter 6 and jump into verse 5 through 13. We're just going to ask you to stand for God's word this morning, the reading of it. I'm just going to open in prayer before we start reading. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. The scripture will be on the screen here. So, Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you that we can approach you, and that was made possible because of your son, Jesus. And so we thank you for that. And we know in scripture that as you were ascending to heaven, as you were having those final moments with your disciples, you were talking about how it was better for you to go because you were going to send the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit would be with us on a daily basis, every day, 24/7. And so we just ask that you would just reveal yourself right now, reveal truth, Lord. Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you would guide us into all that truth and that you would just open our eyes to see what it is that you would have us see this morning. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, starting Luke 11, verses 1 through 5. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray," Jesus saying to them, "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And then going into verse 5 of Matthew 6, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into the room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You can sit now. You may be seated. So we have two written accounts here in Luke and Matthew 6 here. And Luke's account, I love this account because it's really interesting. One of his disciples says, "Hey, teach us to pray like you pray to the Father. Teach us, what does that look like?" And so this is a big deal because think about all the things that Jesus taught about, all the miracles he performed, all those different things. I mean, think about it. If you're his follower, right, and you're seeing him heal the sick and do all these different things, this is the only thing that we know that they asked to be taught in. This is how powerful prayer is. Think about that. If I was to sit there and think about what would I ask Jesus to teach me? You know, after seeing all the things that he's doing, I don't know if prayer would be number one, you know? But for here, this is the only written account where we have something in the Bible where one of his disciples, and he's obviously speaking for the group because it says, "Teach us to pray like that." I mean, this is huge. This is a big deal right here, what's going on. When you think about all the things that his disciples have seen, they want to know more about prayer. Tell us how to pray like we pray, right? And in Luke 11, Jesus is praying to the Father. It's almost like he gets interrupted. And he's like, "Hey, sorry, can you teach us to pray like that? Teach us to pray like that." So this is huge. The second thing that we learn from both accounts is Jesus is teaching, obviously, here on a variety of topics, but prayer is interwoven throughout both of these chapters, actually, pretty thoroughly, but in kind of different contexts. So Matthew 6, he's calling out the hypocrisy that he sees in the religious leaders of the day. And really what he's calling out is the lack of intimacy that is just not there, you know, when he sees the religious leaders praying. And so this is why I say we want to be careful about what we do in church. We don't want to lose the intention behind it because the intention is so that what we do is to create that sense of flow in relationship with God. And so here, Jesus is calling out the hypocrisy because there's no relationship in these religious leaders when it comes to God the Father. And so in Matthew 6, he goes on to keep talking about the hypocrisies. He talks about issues of forgiveness, fasting, storing up treasures, and anxiety. And what's interesting there is that if you really listen and pay attention to all the things he's teaching on topically throughout Matthew 6, there's an element of intimacy that's lacking. So fasting is this idea of intimacy, like concentrated prayer, devotion with time with the Father and praying for things. This idea of storing up treasures. What's more valuable? Earthly things or things, you know, of spiritual nature? Anxiety, really? I mean, when we think about it, again, it's really the underlying tone is a trust issue, right? You're afraid, you're fearful of something. But again, with God, you know, it's not just a catchphrase we say, like, you know, anything's possible with God. No, we believe that. There's a conviction, there's a heart conviction there. And so there's this idea of intimacy with the Father. I don't worry because I have this relationship. Now, I realize everybody struggles with different things, and I'm not saying that's the ultimate thing, you lack of a relationship with Christ. But honestly, topically, as you think through some of these things, they're based on relationship. Who are you putting your trust in? What are you valuing? Who are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? And so there's these underlying issues. And then you get into Luke chapter 11, you go continue on past verse 5. There's just more, it highlights more of this idea of intimacy with the Father. So I suggest you read those chapters. And Matthew 6 is brilliant because it concludes with this idea that seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things shall be added unto you. Seek God. Seek that relationship out first. The Father knows what you worry about and he knows what you need. He'll take care of you, but seek him out first. So this is really an interesting point here as we jump into the passage here. When we start thinking structurally through the Lord's Prayer, again, this is a prayer that he's teaching us not to recite, but there's some real depth here that I think you're going to find as we go through kind of line by line here, verse by verse. Our first verse here is this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And a couple things right off the bat that we learn about this is, one, we learn who to pray to. For all the things that we place our trust in or pursue and things like this, Jesus is saying, hey, there's no like ultimate thing other than to pursue God, to pursue the God of this universe. And it's very clear, he's pointing as Jesus, his son, to his Father. This is who you pray to. It also teaches us something about the relationship that we have with the Father, the Heavenly Father, the God of this universe, and the access that we have as children. And so when you think about the meaning behind the Lord's Prayer, its opening is everything in regards to our true identity in Christ. Jesus tells us to begin our prayers addressing God as our Father, because it is a constant reminder of our true identity as being God's children. You are God's children. In this spiritual family, we are sons and daughters of a king, of a father. Now I'm gonna ask my daughter to come on up here, take a break from drawing for a minute. Come on, MJ. Jesus' desire is for us to have an intimate, loving relationship with the Father, this one childlike love and affection. And so this is the idea that Jesus starts out. You can hug me. He's our Father. Think about this for a second. Jesus is instructing, his first instruction is, hey, the first thing you need to identify is that you're a child of God. I'm your Father. Do you see this? It's just a picture. I know. She's doing such a great job, smiling. And then there's this hallowed be your name, right? You're reading around my notes here. Now let's talk about this idea of hallowed, right? It's kind of an old way of saying something is to be holy, right? And so by praying, hallowed be your name, you're saying that God's name is holy and that should be revered, honored, and respected. And in this relationship, not only does MJ have access to the Father and I hold her as a child, that she's my daughter. But there's this respect that she shows me in this relationship. And it's demonstrated in practical ways. It's the way she honors the things that I teach her, how she lives out her life when I'm not with her. She values the things that I value. She also knows what upsets me and what brings me joy, right? And so there's this connection here. It's this, I have access to the Father, but yet at the same time, he's holy and he's to be respected. You can sit down. Thank you. Did a good job there. So quick note on this idea. And for those who are practicing Jews today, it's probably something they still practice, but in the life of the Israelites, they did not even say the word God. It was meant to be too holy to even speak his name. So I bring this up because to me, this is a very interesting backdrop to Jesus teaching his disciples here in verse 9, right? He's saying you can address the Father as your Father, as a child of God. Think about that. Think about that transition in teaching for those who grew up Jewish and things like that. We don't speak the name of God. You're telling me I can say our Father? I can call God Father? This is huge. And this is the type of access we all have to God. But we need to remember, within this access, the same way that MJ and I have this relationship, there needs to be honor. And that's where the hallowed part comes in. We need to remember God is perfect. He's good. He's just. And he's a holy God who deserves our praise. And not for what he's done, but simply because who he is. I think this is one of the things that stand out. When you go back to Genesis and the creation, of all the things that God created, we know God breathed life into us. We're special. And for all the things that God has designed, when you think about this world and how it works, the ecosystems and things of that nature, I mean, being the right distance from the sun, I mean, think about it. There's so much intricacy in creation, so much design, so much purpose. And yet with us, he gives us the ability to choose him, to love him. Think about that. Why does he do that? What if he just created you to be an ant and just to do your work and go about your job, keeping things moving along? But he didn't program us. He didn't design us that way. He designed us with the ability for us to just love him for who he is, Creator, God. So a question that I think we need to ask this morning is, do our prayers reflect the intimacy with the Father? Why and why not? Do you feel that type of relationship? As I was standing here with MJ, holding her and her holding me, do you feel that type of relationship with God? Why or why not? What puts you at a distance, or what makes you close? And then secondly, what does it look like for you to show respect and honor to God the Father? So as you go about your days, and as those of us who say we are Christ followers, what is it that we do to show honor to our Father? Let's just keep going here. A lot to get into here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, verse 10 says. So what does this look like to pray for God's kingdom to come? That's the question here. What does that look like? I think the idea of God's kingdom coming looks more like we're asking God to come down and rule. If we think of a kingdom, we think that there's a king, right? What do kings do? They rule, hopefully justly. And in this case, we know we have a Heavenly Father who is just. So when we ask this in this prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He says, hey, pray that the kingdom comes. And so it's this idea, do we really want God to rule, right? Do we want him to come down? Do we really want him to rule in our lives? So again, I hope you're seeing, as we recite this prayer, it's much more than just reciting the prayer. Question we have to grapple is when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, do we really want God to rule in our lives? And I think this is why Jesus wisely follows up the first request with thy will be done. Thy will be done. Think about that. Think about how you pray. When you pray, are you praying for God's will to be done? Or are you praying for your will to be done? I'm right there with you. So if you're feeling tension right now, it's okay. Because I'm right there with you. I'm thinking about things I've already asked God for this week. And so a lot of the times it hasn't been for God's will to be done. You know, there's an expressed desire in my prayers that I'd like to see it done this way. Right? But I think, again, Jesus is very intentional about how he structures this prayer. Right? Praying for his kingdom to come. Are we praying for God's rule? And then do we follow up with what do we pray for? And now to think about on earth as it is in heaven, that third part of that request. What do we believe about heaven and what it's like? Think about that. I told this church months ago, my wife and I had a son that passed away after 20 days living. And there was a lot that I thought about, and I talked about that. But one thing in particular, when people said, what helped me kind of get through my grieving was that if I were to ask my son, would you want to come back and spend more time with me? What would be his answer? And for me, the conclusion was, it would be, no, Dad, I'll wait for you. Because that's what I believe about heaven, to be that great. That's just one aspect for me. So as you think about heaven, what heaven is like, what is it that you want to see heaven brought to earth? Pretty powerful picture here. And one thing I need to say about this in lines of the context of the passage of Matthew is remember how Jesus is beginning this whole teaching. He's calling out the religious leaders of the day because the point of their prayers are themselves. It's not God. That's the hypocrisy. It's not about who they're supposedly teaching other people about. The hypocrisy comes in the fact that it's all about them in their prayers. And so for us, we need to kind of grapple, feel that tension of, what do our prayers look like? What do they point to? And so again, it's not wrong to ask God for things. It's not wrong to pray what's on your heart. But when it becomes solely about you, are you able to say those words, thy will be done, in whatever it is that you're praying for? So verse 11 goes on and says, give us this day our daily bread. Couple things I want to kind of frame this passage with, this idea of giving our daily bread. I've read a lot of commentary. I've studied up a lot on this passage, and a lot of people will land on, well, here's the place where you can start praying for your needs. And I'm not saying you can't, but I have a hard time disconnecting my brain from two passages in particular. And I'll start with the Proverbs one, which is probably the less obvious one. But there's a man named Agar. And we don't really know too much about him, but he comes up in Proverbs 30 here. And he prays for two things specifically that I find fascinating as a tie-in to this idea of asking God for daily bread. And just take a look at this. He says, two things I ask you, and deny them not to me. So don't give them to me before I die, please. Number one, remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. So, and then he concludes this way in the prayer. He says, because, or lest, I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. What a powerful prayer. Help me with my sin in such a way that I overcome it. And give me just what I need so I don't forget you or become so desperate I steal or curse you. Now, when I think about praying, give us this day our daily bread, I don't know if that's my first prayer I think about. But what a really good prayer. Right? Go back there for a second. Two things I ask you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. You know, one of the things I love about Scripture is how honest and brutally true it is when it comes to the culture we live in today. Just take this passage, for example, right? How many live far beyond their needs. They're blessed financially, things like that. I grew, you know, the last 13 years I spent was in Connecticut ministering to you. White collar, top five in the nation of income. I could tell you, working in that community, there's a lot of people who didn't need God because they felt like they had it all. That's not everybody. We had a really great ministry there, but that was pretty typical. Intellect, power, money. And I look at this passage here, and I look at what he's praying for, you know, because he ends with this idea. If I have all that, there's a temptation to say, who's God and what is he about? Why do I need God in my life? I got it all, right? But then you can see the other side of this prayer too, where he says, look, don't make me so poor that I sit here and think, God doesn't care. And again, all we have to do is look in the lives of people around us and how many people are angry at God right now because they feel like they don't have what they think they need. Or they want more than what they have. And they're just not getting it. And so again, I love this prayer as it frames this idea of giving us our daily bread. And then the second one that I come to is in the Old Testament. Again, in Exodus. And we look at this. The Israelites are being delivered from captivity from Egypt. They're out in the desert, and they're starting to complain because they feel like they don't have enough food. And, you know, they're complaining to Moses, man, we would have been better back in captivity and in bondage and all that because at least we got some food. And so God hears his complaints. Moses petitions to the Lord about this, and God responds. And he says this in chapter 16 of verse 4. And you read the whole chapter because it's really great, but I'll just give you a couple of verses here. And the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to send you food from heaven like rain. Each day, the people should go out and gather only what they need for that day. In this way, I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. But on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring home, it should be twice as much as they gather on other days. And here's the interesting thing. If the Israelites gathered more within those first 5 days than they needed, it would spoil on them. And so immediately when I started thinking about give us this day our daily bread, Jesus knows the disciples he's teaching, the people who are following, the people who are listening, they know the history of their people. They know about the Exodus. They know about God providing on a day-to-day basis. And so I hope none of this is escaping you as you frame your prayer. When you're asking God, it's so much more than just these words. What is it that you're asking God for? And so what does dependence on God the Father look like in your life? And I got to ask, do you go days without talking? And why? Because as Jesus teaches us to pray, he's saying, ask the Father daily. And here's the reason. It's not so much, yes, there is dependence. But again, for me, it's more about relationship. It's more about relationship. The people that are in my life, I want to talk with them. I love that relationship. And for those of your parents, you know that with kids. There's nothing more than you desire than to have conversation, relationship with your kids. God desires the same. And he wants to talk to you daily. And so going on here, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now this is an interesting scripture verse, part of the prayer that Jesus is instructing, because on one level it seems like there's this opportunity to be interpreted this idea that if I don't forgive people, that's the measurement in which God will forgive me. And my problem with that is now that feels very works-based. So if I do this, then I will cancel that. If I do this, cancel that. So one thing you need to understand, and I was taught this and I'll teach you this, when you come across a passage of scripture where you seem like that doesn't seem aligned with what I know. It's good to read commentaries and things like that. But the best thing you can do is allow scripture to interpret scripture. The best thing you can do. And so this is where you need to be in the Word of God. Because this is where, with the Holy Spirit's help and with a little study, You just simply are asking the question, where else does Jesus teach us about forgiveness and salvation? And then as you study and look at those passages, then you start to get a better context, or at least a better maybe understanding of what might be implied here by the one verse expanded out by the many verses that talk about it. And so the minute I see something like this, I start thinking about, okay, well, let's go to 1 John 1, 8, 9. If we claim to be without sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let's apply that scripture to what I'm reading here. And let's look at something else. We're also reminded that God tells us that he removes our sins as far as the east and from the west. Right? So I think the intention here, or the intent that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, is that I think he wants us simply as children who have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ to have an awareness of that grace in our lives, and especially as we deal with other people. So the idea is, I extend grace because I have been shown grace. Does that make sense? I extend grace because I've been shown grace. And so this is where the rubber meets the road. And this is where we're getting into this idea of forgiveness, because usually for there to be a process to forgive somebody, there has to be a wrong that's been taking place in my life. Someone who has offended me or hurt me or did something, said something. And so I don't treat them the way they should be treated because Jesus didn't treat me the way I should have been treated. And so he's praying to pray in this vein here. And so that we look more like Jesus, because that's the ultimate goal, is that we would be wholly set apart and that we would look like our teacher. So, again, Jesus has shown us grace and how he has dealt with our sin. The expectation is that we would extend the same grace to those around us. Which is why I think Jesus ends his instruction, prayer instruction, to his disciples this way. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, to kind of start to understand this is, again, another kind of tricky part here. The question is, does God tempt us? Does he tempt us? And so, even though the word temptation is used here, we need to kind of look at other places in Scripture. Again, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So what is this instruction telling us? And I'm going to give you two explanations. One, from Scripture, and one from a famous pastor, depending if you follow him or not. And he's a theologian, a pastor named John Piper. And he gives his explanation on this passage, which I think has value to our conversation this morning. So I'm just going to read an excerpt from a piece where he was asked about this. And so just follow along, and then I want to end and conclude with a scripture verse to help frame this idea, does God tempt us? He says, "All of our experiences are tests from God, and all our experiences are also temptations from Satan. Our experiences fall into one or two categories. They're either positive and pleasant, or they're negative associated with pain." So we go through tests. They're either positive or they're negative. All our experiences are tests from God, and all our experiences are also temptations from Satan. Our experiences fall into one or two categories, as I said. The pleasant experiences, if they are pleasant, they are a test from God, testing us to see if we will thank him for blessing in our life, considering him better and more valuable than any of our most beautiful blessings and experiences. So does God, like, as we go through this idea of testing, and when it comes to blessing, is God still greater than anything that we could ever put up in comparison to him? Continues on to say, he says, "However, Satan is also at work in the blessings of our lives. Satan takes that pleasant experience and turns it into a temptation for us to ignore the Lord's goodness in our life instead of idolizing it." Kind of what the prayer of Agar was saying in Proverbs 30. You know, don't give me so much that I forget who's God. Right? Because that's the temptation, to rely on your own self, to think I'm the master of my own universe. So he goes on to say, it's both a test and a temptation. Will we thank God for blessing in our life, keeping him first, or will we take the blessing for ourselves and turn it into an idol? Painful experiences, he writes about. He says, if it's a painful experience, God's test is to see if we will trust him through the experience. Will we trust his wisdom and his goodness despite our pain, surrendering every hurt and frustration over to him, continuing to believe that God is good, who is in control of all things? And it's a question I had to ask, losing a son. Do I believe God is good? And whatever painful experience you guys have endured in your lives, Satan's there asking that question. Because the devil wants us to blame and curse our Lord, our Savior, tempting us to fall away from our faith. He whispers that thought in our head like, how could a good God allow you to go through something so painful? The enemy's goal is to confuse and distort in our perspective of God, calling him into question if he's really good and loving and heavenly. So you see, God wants us to trust him. The devil wants us to curse him. The devil wants us to idolize the pleasures of our life and refuse to thank God. And God wants us to thank him and consider him more valuable than even our greatest blessings and most pleasant experiences. So taking that into consideration, that understanding of test and temptation, we ask, What does Jesus mean when he says, lead us not into temptation? It should be understood that God is not the one who does the tempting, but he does bring you into the presence of many tests and temptations. So, what I believe this verse means, we should pray through all of God's tests in which he brings us, in which he does not, in fact, lead us into, but not to be ensnared by Satan's destruction temptation. So instead, deliver us from evil, creating in us a resilience of faith and a perseverance to overcome every test and trial that comes our way. And he concludes this way, John Piper does, with mentioning this verse in James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let that perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The other way I would like to frame this idea and have more clarity is to look at another prayer of Jesus. And this is a prayer that he's praying for his disciples, and a prayer that I think still blankets us today. And look at what he prays for just before he goes through the trials and crucifixion. He's praying this for his disciples, his followers, in John 17. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Hope you're seeing the connections. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, but sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Notice what Jesus prays for his followers. To keep us safe from who? The evil one. To keep us safe from the evil one. And the second thing that he prays for is that we would be specifically, he wants his followers more than anything else, that they'd be sanctified, to be made holy in what? The truth. And what does he say the truth is? The word is the truth. So when you pray, this idea of God keeping you from temptation and delivering us from evil, it's weighted with this idea that God wants to see you mature in faith. He wants you to see that you come through the test that he'll lead you in and come through the temptations of Satan on the other side, and that you be sanctified, made holy. And he talks about how that happens. And when you think about Jesus being tested in the wilderness, how does he refute the temptations of Satan? He speaks the word of God. He speaks the word of God. And so this is a huge deal for us. When we pray this part of the prayer, it's in this context of relationship. You're reading his word, you're understanding it. Even the psalmist says, he says, look, I have meditated on your word so that I might not, what? Sin against you. This is what Jesus is instructing us to pray for. So this idea of this verse, that we would pass the test of temptations that Satan, the tempter in our lives, and that our faith would be brought to maturity. So, in closing, I want to just kind of bring up the question we asked earlier, and it's this one here. Do our prayers reflect the intimacy that with Jesus? And why or why not? Do they reflect the intimacy with the Father? Because, again, the point of reciting this prayer from week to week isn't so that we could just be more religious, have our traditions. The point is to remind us of how Jesus instructed his disciples to pray. And more importantly, guys, it's about teaching us what intimacy looks like with the Father. I really believe this is what the disciples were asking for. Teach us to pray like that. That is so interesting to me, that you have that type of relationship with the Father. I want that. I want to know how I can be that close to the Father. So again, this morning, I'm hoping that as we've kind of gone through the Lord's Prayer, if it's been a while for you, I hope it is reminding you that you have a God that loves you, he desires you, he wants to be in relationship with you, and he cares for you deeply. He wants to see you succeed in this life and not fail. And every time we pray that prayer, moving forward, I hope you're reminded of these things. Let's pray. God, I am so grateful that I can call you Father. That you receive me as your child. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would share in that common ground. That each person here would understand how much they are loved and desired by you. And so, God, I thank you for your great love. If there was any doubt in our minds if you loved us, you cleared that up by sending your son Jesus to die for us. And so I thank you for that. Lord, it is tough, I confess, sometimes to say that I want you to rule my life. Intellectually, sometimes I know it better than I probably do as a conviction. Because sometimes my prayers reveal that I want you to answer things I want you to answer. But God, help us to be more intentional. That in our prayers, when we ask for things, Lord, that we would do it knowing that you have a plan and a purpose. And that we would want your will to be done. Give us the courage to pray that. Lord, as I think about our needs daily, Lord, you tell us clearly in Matthew there where you taught the disciples to pray this prayer. For all the things that we worry about, you know them. You know what we worry about. And yet you redirect us to, in those prayers, to just continue to seek you out. God, we are grateful that you don't treat us the way we should be treated. Everybody here, Lord, whether we want to think about it or not, we're aware of our shortcomings. We know the things that we don't want people to see, the things that we would hate for others to know about. And yet, in all those things, you forgive us. You don't hold them against us. And so we thank you for that. God, help us with how we extend that grace to others. so hard. It's so easy to feel justified in feeling right about something. And yet your word tells us that when we move into that sin of pride, it's the first thing that sets us up for a fall. So God, help us to be compassionate people. Help us to show more grace where it's hard to. And help us to be reminded of your great love for us. And God, finally, we pray. We do. We ask that you would help us in the temptations that Satan will bring. Help us to move to maturity. Help us to look more like you, God. Lord, we are just so grateful. And this is why we pray, and we finish that prayer. And everyone can join me, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So we're closing today with a song that most of you probably don't know, which is unusual because we usually like you all to worship, but I think this song is perfect for the sermon. It's called Run to the Father, and it's really what we need to do. You know, when you have an intimate relationship with your Father, you will run to him when you have any kind of difficulties or when you want to celebrate anything. And so go ahead and stand with us. I think at least sing the choruses with us as you get to know the song as we do it.